So if you would open your Bibles at John chapter 14 from verse 1 to 6, I want to look with you today. I want to talk about the great things that we discover in here. The other week I filled up my car with Shell fuel, and Shell are doing a great thing just now. When you put £30 worth of fuel in your car, you get an envelope once you pay for it. And inside that envelope is a code which you enter online, and you could win a driving holiday somewhere in Europe. So I filled up my car with fuel. I thought, ooh, this is going to be exciting. And I entered the code online, and they make you do something. They make you wait until the next day, and then they'll tell you. So overnight, I was dreaming about driving around Italy or around the mountains in the north of Spain. And sure enough, there was an email the next day, and it said, if I filled up again, I would have another chance of winning. A chance. A chance. Are you here today because if you please God, you've got a chance of going to heaven? Are you hedging your bets? Are you trying to figure out whether God is there or God isn't there? And if you do what he says, if you do something that might please him, then you might be in with a chance. Well, we don't come to church. We don't come and sing songs to God. We don't come to be in with a chance. We want to have security. We really want to be confident that what God tells us is true, and that we're not hanging on to it by a thread, or God is not hanging on to us by a thread, but that he has us in his arms, he's holding us secure, and we are clasping his hand right back, and we are not letting go of him. We want to be secure in what we have in God. No chances, we want security. And the disciples are at a point in their life where security is gone for a moment. Security isn't there, because right now Jesus is saying to them, I'm going to leave you. They know that's going to happen, so they're going to be scared. Why would the disciples be scared about Jesus leaving them? Well, why are the disciples together? What brought Peter and James and John and Levi and Alphaeus or other people together? Not Alphaeus, but why did they come together? They came together because of Jesus. They came together to be with Jesus. They came together to follow Jesus. They came together to listen to Jesus, to do what Jesus said. And now Jesus is saying, I'm going away. And so they've lost some confidence. They're uncertain about the future. And you might just say that they're scared. What makes you scared? What makes me scared? I think of this as some of the scariest things I have ever experienced. Being in a forest in the dark. At our old house, we used to go out into the back garden, and there was lots of trees, and it was very windy. And you'd hear a creak, and you'd go, oh no, who's that? You didn't say, that branch is moving. You said, who's that? Why did we do that? Because we couldn't see. We were scared, and these sorts of things scare us. What is it that scares you? Is it the dog? Lots of you love dogs, and if you saw me around your dogs, you'd say, why is he so nervous? Well, I believe your dog's the nicest dog in the world, but I don't trust it. And I'm scared that it might bite me. I am. I'm sorry. Maybe I'm a wuss and a wimp, but I'm scared of it. Why? Because I don't know. What is it that we are scared of? We're scared of what we don't know. We're scared of things that we can't tell the future about. So they scare us. And what Jesus tells the disciples is, really, you don't need to be scared. He's been telling them this for a little while, and he tells them more why they don't need to be scared, why they don't need to worry about all of this. And these are the great things that we're going to look at now. And the first great thing that we see Jesus tells the disciples is, don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't let your hearts be troubled. This is a great thing for every single one of you today, because whatever you are going through, don't let your hearts be troubled. One of the things that Jesus is quite big on is telling his disciples not to worry. The Sermon on the Mount, don't worry about tomorrow. Which of you by worrying can add a cubit to his stature? Don't worry. Jesus doesn't say, try not to worry. Jesus commands his disciples not to worry. It's strong. We say to each other, try not to worry about it. Jesus says to us, don't worry about it. And it's so easy to say, look, don't worry. Don't worry. And it's not so easy to do. And if you think of the disciples, you say to them, don't be troubled. He gives them a command, don't you be troubled. But what's it going to be like when you're gone? What's going to happen to us when you're gone? How are we going to function as a group without you as our leader? Who is actually going to lead us? And it's probably not just questions about this, but wait a minute, Jesus. We've followed you. We've left our fishing boats. We've left the seat of customs. We've left the table where we made our money. And you're telling us you're going away now. Can we actually trust that everything you have said is true? Can we trust that the promises you have made are true? And there's uncertainty. If you're not here, how can we know the way to the place where you're going? You go to the doctor and the doctor says, there's a lump. Some of you have been to the doctor and the doctor says, there's a lump. And then the doctor says, try not to worry about it. And you go, try not to worry about it. You've told me there's a lump. You've told me you don't know what it is. You go to the doctor and the doctor says, there's nothing there to worry about. How do you leave the doctor? You leave the doctor a whole lot more confident because there is nothing to worry about. And Jesus says to his disciples this great thing, don't be troubled. He says he's got us. He says, don't let your hearts be troubled. And the reason why is because he has everything under control. Sometimes we say to each other things like, don't worry, I've got your back, which wouldn't be a very good thing because you need your back. Sometimes I read some of you on chats and things like that saying, God's got this one. God's got this under control. And I think what Jesus is saying is not, don't be troubled, I've got this under control. It's more, don't be troubled, I've got you. I've not just got your back, I've got all of you. I'm in control of this. He's trying to tell the disciples not to be troubled. Everything is under control. Well, how is everything under control? The second thing that we see is that we have to trust in God, trust also in me. The way to not let your heart be troubled is to trust in God. It's not by looking at the circumstances around you, not by looking at what's going on in other people's life. It is by trusting in God. Trust in God, he says. And so what we have here, there's a little bit of uncertainty. Some versions say, you trust in God, you trust also in me, or you believe in God, believe also in me. But following what Jesus has just said, don't let your hearts be troubled. That was a command and instruction. Second instruction, trust in God, trust also in me. You have to do that. Now, why does he say trust in God and trust in me? Jesus, are you not God? Well, that's why he says trust in God, trust also in me, because the people he's speaking to, the people who are hearing this, if we think of the historical context of the Jews and if we think of people who had learned that there was one God, who had seen the power of God in creation and who had seen the power of God as he led his people through a wilderness and as he brought them to a land flowing with milk and honey and all of these things, they slowly have to realize that God is one, but God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So when Jesus says, trust in God, trust also in me, he's saying, look, I am God. Trust in me. Our reading told us that, don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, as we read on that they are the same. And that's what Jesus is saying. And he comes back to it in the great verse we look at the end. But trust in God, trust also in me. Spurgeon, who was a preacher in London over 100 years ago, he said that it wasn't just the Jews that need to hear this. And I think he's right. It isn't just the Jews that need to hear trust in God, trust also in me. Because if I tell you to trust in God, What do you think of when I say trust in God? Who is God? Well, you probably go back to God who created the universe, God who in power did all sorts of things, God who gave life to Jonah inside the belly of a fish, God who did great things. And Jesus says, trust also in me. And so when I say that to you as well, trust in God, trust in Jesus, I'm saying trust in one God, but trust in the power of God, trust in God who made the world, but also do not forget what Jesus has done. And do not forget the power of Jesus who did what he has done. That as you look at Jesus on the cross, then trust in God, trust in Jesus that your sins are forgiven, that you have peace with God, that the righteousness that you need has been given to you. So trust in God, trust also in Jesus. The third great thing for us to understand is that in the Father's house, there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. If you're going to a new place, one of the things that you would want to know is how you're going to get there. And you would also want to know what's going to happen when you get there. I've never been to Africa. So if I was going to go to Africa, I could go on a plane, which would be the most sensible and quickest way, I think. But I've heard of some people who like to take their world tours in container ships. You can hire a room in a container ship and you can go. How would I get there? What would I see when I got there? Would I see a lion, or would I see one of these African markets that I've never quite understood that looks full of vibrance and things like that? What would it be like when I got there? You're going to go to heaven. If you trust in God, you're going to go to heaven. And your question will be, like the disciples had this question, what's it going to be like when I get there? How am I going to get there? If you're going to leave us, Jesus, how are we going to get there? What's it going to be like? Well, Jesus says, first of all, trust me. Don't let your hearts be troubled, trust me. And the first thing he says to give you confidence is, there are many rooms. How many rooms are there in heaven, Jesus? Many. But the Jehovah's Witnesses go on about 144,000. Yes, they go on about that number and they've focused on that after that revelation of a number that no man can number. That is how many people. And will there be space for me? Well, is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? And, well, we've not seen the Lamb's Book of Life, so we don't know if there's actually room for us because we haven't seen if our name's there. So, what name is on the door? I'm going to give you the name that's on your door, or a name that you can put on your door. Whoever. I've told you before about my friend from Lochcarron who has 5 sons. And they were misbehaving after church, and he shouted, Andrew, Alan, Jonathan, Malcolm, Fraser, whoever you are, just behave. Whoever you are, there is room for you. Because that's what the good news of Jesus Christ says. Whoever believes in me, I will never cast out. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. That's who can come into this place. There are great things here. There is room for us in this place. Great thing number 4 is that Jesus says that he has gone to prepare a place for us. And I go. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You can get to this place. Jesus has gone. And Jesus has gone to prepare somewhere for us in this room, in this kingdom, in this place that he's gone to. Well, I'm going to make you think of a hotel just now. You go to a posh hotel, which some of us have done now and again, or at least we've seen it on the telly. And you go into the hotel and you go up to the reception and the first thing you would say is there a room for me? And they would say, yes, sir, there's a room for you, sir. Where is the room, you might say? And they'll say, well, the bellboy will take you to your room. I've never had that happen. But posh, somebody preparing the place for you. You go to your room and you're going to be unhappy if your hotel room doesn't have the towels made into swans at the end of the bed or whatever it is. You want to know the room's been prepared for you. You want to know that a room has been prepared for you in the kingdom of heaven. And you want to know that somebody has done that. Well, Jesus has gone ahead and Jesus has prepared a room, and he has not put on a bellboy's outfit to take us to that room, but he will be the one who takes us to the room. We'll come back to that. But he's gone and he's done that. And how he has done it is, well, could we ask him? Could we ask Jesus, if you had 2 minutes with Jesus, to say, Jesus, how did you prepare a room for me, a place for me? By obedience, by sacrifice, and by victory. By obedience, because he has done what would please his Father. He has not sinned. He has not fallen short of the glory of God. He has been perfectly obedient, and so he will satisfy his Father. And so he goes to the place of sacrifice because he gave himself up for us. How did Jesus get into heaven? By giving himself up for us, by taking our place, by going there and bearing our sin, taking the wrath of God. He has gone and he has done it. And he has done it by the way of victory. We often lose this, but Jesus has been raised victorious. Jesus has been vindicated, declared not guilty. And so he has done what pleased the Father so that he could be the one who won for the Father our salvation. And so we were able to sing, now my debt is paid, it is paid in full. Now my debt is paid, it is paid in full. What happens when you go to a hotel? Before you get past the reception, you have to do that. You have to show them your credit card, don't you? Because they want to be certain that the room is paid for. How can we get to heaven? We get to heaven with certainty that the room is paid for, that our space is paid for by Jesus' obedience, by Jesus' sacrifice, by Jesus' obedience. And we know, we can be sure that, well, there's been times I've handed over my credit card and I've wondered, is it going to come back as not satisfying what I've handed it over to do? Jesus has satisfied God. It is paid. It is paid in full, and we can be sure. So Jesus says that he's gone to prepare a place, and then he tells us he's going to come back and take us to be with him where he is. And so we go into that now as we develop the story further, and he says, you know the way to the place where I'm going. And we see that the fifth great thing we look at is that Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the way. He tells us this, and this is our security. Well, Thomas wasn't so sure. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus answered him, I am the way. Thomas, you do know the way. You've seen this. And then Philip later says, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. And Jesus says, don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time? He says, I am the way. I've been with you. I've shown you what you need to see. So Jesus has to explain further for Thomas how he is the way, even though he should know he's the way. And we find that very helpful, because now we know the way. So what is the way? When you think of the way, you can think of the way to a place, a pathway, and you can think of the way of doing things. There's a way of cooking pasta. Which way of cooking pasta do you use? Well, there's probably only one way, and I've confused you now, but I don't cook much pasta. But ways to, ways off. And with Jesus Christ, there is just one way. There is just one way, and he shows us this. There is one way in that he is the only way from anywhere to God. The only way from anywhere to God. So what is he the way that we would go on? He is the way from death to life. He is the way from heaven, from hell to heaven. He is the way from going towards our father, the devil, and it's him that said to the Pharisees, you're off your father, the devil. And he changes the way that we're going so that we would be going to our Father God. He is the way in which we stop being orphans and we become sons and daughters of the living God. He is the way from condemnation to justification. He's the way from poverty to riches. He is the only way. And what happens in our life is that lots of people tell us that there are many paths to God. But Jesus says that he is the only way. And he's not just the only path, but he is the only method. He's the only method. How can you get to God? Well, Jesus is the way that we get to God. And method is perhaps not the easiest way to, maybe for the children it's hard to think of this, but how do I satisfy God? How is God going to accept me into heaven? What do I need to do? That's the question. And the answer is shown to us that we need to go by the way of Jesus Christ. The way we get to heaven is what Jesus does for us. And there's no other way to go than to him. We understand from lots of people that people think there are many ways we can get to God. But there is only one, and it is through Jesus Christ. And I want us to remember this because I think our church has been challenged by people telling us that we need to do other things so that God will be happy with us. We don't. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So we don't have to keep on throwing all of our efforts in and saying, God, will that be enough for you? We understand that it is only through Jesus Christ. And then the other thing that we hear these days is that there are many ways to God. That you can be a Buddhist, you can be a Muslim, or you can be a Christian. And you'll get to God. You just have to keep going and you will get to God. Well, I had a great rebuttal for that, just telling you quite simply it's not, but we will need to explain to people, yes, you will get to God. Buddhist, Hindu, atheist, you will meet with God because God has made us so that we will all come before him. But you will meet with God in the person of Jesus Christ, who has been given all judgment, and we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And we will give an account to the Father. We read in Philippians 2 that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We will bow before him. But all roads do not lead to God. All roads do not lead to God's presence because no one comes to the Father except through me. And when people try to tell you that any way you go, you'll get to God, the only verse that you really need to quote to them is Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Because it can't be true that everybody gets whatever way and still gets by Jesus Christ. It could be true that everybody gets every other way but Jesus Christ, if Jesus is a liar. But Jesus is not a liar. He's told us, if it were not so, I would have told you. So if he is the truth and the life, the only way we can get is by him, because he is the truth. I am the way. That's the truth. No one comes to the Father except through me. That has to be the truth as well. So there cannot be many ways. There can only be one way, and it is the way of Jesus Christ. So don't be deceived by that. He is the way. He is the truth, and he is the life. He is the life. He is the one who gives us life. He is the way that we live. Where is your life? Well, we read later on in the New Testament that our life is now hidden with Christ in God. That our life, as we have become Christians, that we have Christ now. Some of the children will be asked to load the dishwasher. And when our children are asked to load the dishwasher, you know they humph and haw. But we're quite young parents, so we say, yeah, it was hard for us to load the dishwasher too. But go and speak to your grandparents, and your grandparents or somebody older than them would tell you, Oh, when we were children, we didn't have dishwashers. We didn't even just turn on a hot tap. Maybe they're not that old, but we had to put a pan on the stove and wait for it to warm, and then we had to scrub the dishes. And they'll say, you don't even know you're living. Have you ever heard anyone say, you don't know you're living? Yes. Well, there's a sense in which that is true with us just now. We don't know we're living. Not because the hardships have all been faced by generations before us, but we don't know the life that we have just now. We don't know the fullness of it. We don't know the everlasting aspect of it because we haven't gone through the valley of the shadow of death. We can anticipate what life will be like, but we have the life now to the point that we don't appreciate all the time what we have. But we have the life because Jesus is the life. So the great truth we've seen is that we don't need to be troubled. We can trust in God. There is room for us in the house. Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us, and Jesus is the way for us to get there. But the greatest truth here is how? How is it possible? And it's possible because Jesus is the great I am. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Why is that so special? Jesus isn't just saying, I am, like I'm standing, but he is saying, I am. And then he tells us what he is. He is the way, the truth, and life. So who is the I am? He is God. And trust in God, trust also in me. Why can you trust in God, trust also in Jesus? Because Jesus is the great I am. And when you say, well, what does that mean? Don't you believe that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me? I am God, he's saying. And I am is somebody that always is. He doesn't say I was or I will be. He always is. He is I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so when we ask, when you, who perhaps came here today with a few worries, and you think, has God got control of this situation? Yes. Don't let your hearts be troubled. I'm not saying try not to worry about it. Remember, I'm saying don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in Jesus Christ. And whatever life brings to you, life will bring to us some things that we're downright scared of right now. The big C. It will bring death. It will bring unhappiness. It will bring disaster. It will bring joy. It will bring life. It will bring all sorts of things. And we worry about what we cannot see. Don't worry about what life will bring you. But recognize that you don't need to worry because of what? Because of where God in Jesus Christ will bring you. Because who will bring you to the Father? Jesus will bring you where you need to be. Jesus will bring you to his Father, and he is the only way that you can go. So don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust in Jesus. In his Father's house, there are many rooms. If it wasn't so, he would have told us. He's gone there to prepare a place. And if he's gone, he's going to come back and he's going to take you to be with him so that you would be where he's going. He surely is the way, the truth, and the life. Make sure that your trust is in him because you have no other way to the Father except through him. Let's pray.